Jesus is the person who can make your life worth living, and in whose company death is nothing more than a prelude to the fuller life.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The last time we gathered around this passage of Scripture, we had concluded our message by looking at the first part of verse 12, identifying under the subject of our responsibility to suffer for the gospel bravely in verse 12. We had looked at Paul's calamity. He says, I suffer these things, for the which cause I suffer these things. The second point in that verse and in that point is Paul's confidence. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured the calamity for the sake of others and for the glory of God. And in the midst of it, he says, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm in a Roman prison. I'm labeled a criminal. I'm about to face execution, but I am not ashamed. My only crime is Christ and his gospel, and I'll never relinquish it for a moment of freedom. You can bind the messenger, but you can never bind the message. I will be loyal to this message and to this Christ to the very point of death. I am not ashamed. I possess a bold confidence that what I am doing is right. Now, there was a basis for that confidence, and the basis of that confidence is given in verse 12. Actually, there's a threefold basis for his confidence, or that confidence is described in a threefold way in verse 12. First of all, as I look at verse 12, and I hope you have your Bibles open there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the first thing I see is the secret of Paul's confidence. I know whom I have believed. The secret of Paul's confidence was a person, a very special person, that he had deep confidence in. That person is Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. That's the secret of Paul's confidence. The second thing I see in that verse is the strength of Paul's confidence. And I am persuaded that he is able. There's real strength attached to Paul's confidence, even though he's facing imminent execution. I am persuaded that he is able. The secret, a person. I know whom I believed. Its strength, a persuasion. I am persuaded that he is able. And then its substance, the substance of Paul's confidence. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. A priceless deposit. I have deposited something of real substance into the hand of Christ. Namely, the eternal keeping of my own eternal and precious soul, my most prized possession, my soul. I've deposited it into the keeping of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the substance of his confidence. He has given something of substance to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. First of all, it's secret. I know whom I have believed. The secret of Paul's confidence as he faced imminent execution and was suffering unjustly, the secret of Paul's confidence was the intimacy of his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed in. I have this deep, abiding faith in the face of grave suffering and limitations. I have this deep, abiding faith in the ability of Jesus Christ to meet my needs. I am so convinced, I am so confident, I am so persuaded that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is reliable, he is dependable, he can meet my needs. I continue to believe in the face of the stark realism of my any moment death. The word of the skeptic would come to Paul. Paul, the wrath of the Roman Emperor Nero is about to fall upon you. Paul, soon your head will roll. Paul, soon you will be decapitated. Paul, do you still believe in the reliability of Jesus Christ? Do you still believe that this Savior in whom you have placed your faith is dependable? He is reliable? Is he still competent and capable of meeting your needs? And there comes back from the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, this unequivocal, yes, Jesus Christ meets all of our needs in every circumstance of life. Every one of us should be convinced of that. Isn't it interesting that Paul says there in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know not what I have believed, as important as that is, we need to know what we believe. He does not say, I know what I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. A little knowledge of God, a little knowledge of God is worth much more than a great deal of knowledge about Him. That was the secret of Paul's confidence. Have you ever thought about our Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of credentials must our Lord Jesus Christ have to make a man like Paul such a significant, powerful, dynamic personality? Trust in Him so much? Have you ever thought about the credentials of our Lord Jesus Christ? We could go from Genesis to Revelation to review the credentials of Jesus, but I wonder if I might take just a moment to step outside of this passage and list for you several credentials of our Lord Jesus Christ based on a brief outline and analysis of the early verses of John chapter 1. You may have your Bibles. Perhaps you'd like to turn there. John, the first chapter. In order to list just very briefly for you in outline fashion the credentials of our Lord Jesus Christ that induced the Apostle Paul, who knew of these credentials, that induced him to have such absolute confidence in the Son of God. As I see John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and down through some of those verses, just the opening verses there, perhaps touching on the 14th verse, there are several significant credentials of Jesus that are portrayed in a very powerful and beautiful way. What do you see there in John chapter 1? You know the first thing I see there? I see His eternity. In the beginning was the Word. It means that at the point of the beginning, when God spoke into existence the material universe, Jesus Christ was already continually and eternally in existence. In the beginning, at the point of the beginning, the Word already was, imperfect tense in the Greek New Testament. He had continuous existence and past time. It's the essence of the imperfect tense. His eternity. In the beginning was the Word. When other things began, He was. I see beyond that His equality and His personality. And the Word was with God. The Word is a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's final Word, final mode and form of communication to a lost humanity. And the Word was with God, and it means that He had individual identity, equal with God, but separate from Him. He was with God, and that little preposition with is the Greek New Testament preposition pros, which is the preposition of absolute equality. He was with Him in terms of absolute equality. It's the very essence of the meaning of the preposition. In the ancient Oriental world, there was always this concern to be on a plane of equality, if you were on a plane of equal rank. So if there were a formal meeting of heads of state, and there was equality of rank and power and influence, they must be on a physical plane of equality as well. It seems that wherever I've gone, I always manage to surround myself with men that are taller than I am. And in the ancient Oriental world, whenever there was a tall man and a short man, and they were seated together at an Oriental feast, and they were of equal rank, the short man was always provided with pillows so that he would be on a plane of equality. It was very important to him in the Orient. And whenever he finally got up to that height, he got enough pillows, he got up to that height, and he was on that same plane, the preposition that they would use to describe that plane of equality is this preposition, pros. He was now with him. He was now equal with him. And that's exactly the preposition that's being used here. It's the preposition which identifies a plane of equality. It speaks of the equality of our Lord Jesus Christ with the Father. His eternity in the beginning was the Word. His equality in the Word was with God on a plane of equality. And then, so we don't miss the point at all, His deity is defined. And the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a creature. He is the Creator. He is divine in Himself, just as the Father is. And then I see in this passage, I'm quickly giving you an outline of the credentials of Jesus so that we can see why it was so easy for the Apostle Paul to trust so powerfully in Him. Beyond His deity, I see in that passage His potency. All things were made by Him. That's power. That's omnipotence. All things were made by Him. This is Jesus Christ's world. Behind everything in this world is Jesus Christ, because without Him was not anything made that was made. We look outward upon the globe. We look upward into the skies. We look backward into the flow of history. We look inward into our own moral nature, and we see vestiges and remnants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere we look, we see Christ. This is Christ's world. The world was made by Him, His potency. His vitality in Him was life. His vitality in Him was life. Jesus Christ is the source of life. Everything in the material and spiritual realm owes its life to Him. Jesus is the person who can make your life worth living, and in whose company death is nothing more than a prelude to the fuller life. In Him was life, His vitality. Number six, His clarity. And this life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is not only life, Jesus Christ is light. I think by that, John means that Christ is God revealing Himself, shedding light regarding Himself upon each of us. Just as it is the nature of light to shine, so it is the nature of God to reveal Himself. And He has done so through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, the true light has come, and the terrifying darkness has been expelled. The last thing I see in John 1, it's all the way down to verse 14, and there's more that could be said here, is His humility. The Word became flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14, the shatteringly new thing, which no Greek who had his dualism of matter and spirit, which no Greek ever dared could become true. The shatteringly new thing is that the baby in the manger at Bethlehem was none other than the eternal Son of God come to save lost men. The Word was made flesh. God assumed a body. Dust was added to deity permanently in Christ. That's the humility of the Word. You see the credentials of Jesus. There's so much more that could be said. His eternity, His equality, His deity, His potency, His vitality, His clarity, He's the light, His humility, He became flesh. Is it any wonder that Paul could say in the face of His imminent death, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That was the secret of Paul's confidence. I wonder if you have that secret. You can share it. Do you know Christ in this intimate and personal way? Have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever received Him as your Lord and Savior? And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is, to know God and Christ, whom God has sent. Have you ever come to Christ? That's the secret of confidence in the midst of devastating pressure and conflict. No matter how awesome the suffering, no matter how deep the wounds, when you know Christ, when you develop that intimacy with Him, when you walk with Him through the experiences of life, you see how dependable, how reliable He is, and you can be faced with the gravest of pressures, and your deepest needs can be met. That's what Paul was saying. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And what Paul had committed was a priceless deposit, the temporal and eternal welfare of his soul.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.